First Epistle of John, first chapter. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. And back in John's Gospel, chapter 15, for a few verses as well. John 15 and verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things have I written unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Perhaps we have the tendency to think that joy is sort of like if you buy a car, you need a steering wheel, gas, accelerator, pedal, brake, tire. You need basics, the core of it. Or you buy a computer, these are the basics. And we think, well, at least in the old days it used to be, maybe I'll splurge, get power windows. Or on a computer, maybe I'll get this bell or this whistle. And I think sometimes we look at joy, our joy, that way. After all, if I'm unhappy, what does it matter to you? I think we see in those verses, and we could look at others, it matters a great deal to our Father and to the Lord Jesus himself. Because John isn't going in a lot of different places when he writes that first epistle. And right off the get-go, I think it was verse 3 we read, he describes the present unspeakable position we have as believers. There's a young brother, and he's starting to take public part, which is nice, in worship and prayer. But a lot of the times he'd have the Father dying on the cross and etc. And if you're in a large assembly, we know how, or if you're a brother, you know how that works. And so we eat together routinely, and this was happening, a lot. And so I took a salt shaker and another salt shaker, and I took a pepper shaker. And I said, here's you. You're the pepper shaker. And I made a triangle on the table. And here's the Father, and here's the Son. And you know what's amazing is that here's you, but you have a divine person inside you. Think of what this triangle is. The Father and the Son, and you and me, men and women of mortal flesh. I said, you can give thanks to the Father. You can pray to Him. You can give thanks to the Lord Jesus and pray to Him. You can switch back and forth. But I said, it might be helpful just to think of that triangle. And the amazing thing is that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Is the power for that new life that we have been given by grace. Joy matters. Joy really matters. Our brother Tim spoke about service. It matters in service. And brother Don spoke about the essence of things that the Lord Jesus himself wants us, and as we read in these verses, to enter into his joy. Now, I probably wouldn't have gotten up here if he hadn't spoken on this, but I've been just ruminating on what we had in the readings. We didn't spend much time on it in Hebrews 12 in the passage that says, for the joy that was set before him. In Matthew 13, in one of the similitudes, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who... Let me turn to it. I'm getting the two of them mixed up in my little brain here. In the 40s, Matthew 13 and verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof, he goes and sells all that he has. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Finds one pearl of great price, sells all that he has and bought it. The Lord Jesus had joy before him. You could say prophetically in the Psalms, in Psalm 16, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And what a reception he received when he was raised out by the glory of the Father from among all the rest of the dead. One man is now not only raised, but ascended. What joy. Seated righteously, rewarded righteously at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So there was joy before him in accomplishing the great work of redemption. He sold everything. He sold everything. Everything that a man's heart, a holy man's heart could want, sold it for the treasure. That's you. I know sometime when you interact with Christians out here and there, they look upon it, well, I'm the merchant man, and I say, no, you didn't sell anything. You didn't have anything of value. You weren't the man looking for a treasure. You say, well, I found the Lord. No, you didn't. He found you. But he was looking and he found. And for joy thereof. So there is that future joy, now present, that the Lord has. And there are joys before him and joys before us. But there was a joy he had here as a perfect man, as what God delighted for a man to be. Father could look down and even, as we know, broke the silence of heaven as if he just couldn't not say it. Heaven's silence is broken and it's opened. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight. And prophetically it speaks of the Lord Jesus as man in the 40th Psalm. I delight to do thy will, O my God. What an arrangement. What an arrangement. The Father delighting in the Son, and the Son delighting in doing always those things that pleased him. And so I was kind of struck by the comments, because we're used, at least I'm used to thinking of the Lord as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as a man here. But here he speaks of my joy, and I think one of the brothers made a comment on it. About the Lord's joy when he was here. He rejoiced in spirit. And I think a brother read that. He rejoiced in spirit. Even at that time of great disappointment. Because he came to do a work. And it pertained to the privileged nation of Israel. And it was now patently clear. That it was going to be a rejection of him by them. Who he came to save. And what does he do? Does he grumble? No. It says, at that time, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." There were other glories that were going to unfold. There were other aspects of his work that was soon to be unfolded. Other glories that we'll see in that coming day. But we see perfect submission in that which would have been so close to his heart when he came later on to Jerusalem. And stood looking over it. He wept. The Lord's joy. We've been reading, some of us, in a reading meeting in Galatians. And so it says there, let's hope there'd be a clock on that wall, but it's just here. It says in Galatians 5, well-known verse, gives you a long list. In case you didn't know, these are the works of the flesh. You Galatians, you're so infatuated with man, so infatuated with the flesh. Here's what the flesh is, a big long list of ugly things. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and gives you nine things, three threes. Love, joy, peace. Your joy matters because, as we sometimes say, and this is dating me or dating the construction business, but it's like the canary in the mine. I've never worked in mines, but I've worked in tunnels. I don't like working in tunnels. They're kind of spooky there, underground. Before you work in a tunnel nowadays, they send in a technician with what we call a sniffer. It's probably got a more technical name. But basically, the guy goes in with this electronic device to measure the air quality to make sure there's the right gases in there so when the humans get in there, they can breathe and not tip over. So I guess in the old days, they'd use a canary or a bird in the mine and take the canary in, and the canary died. You can get out of there. It's a test. And so I have thought sometimes, well, oftentimes in my Christian life, if I'm not in joy, if I'm not experiencing or displaying joy, then the canary is gasping for air or the canary's dead. It's an indicator. Years ago, when my wife and I were in Halifax conference, decades ago, there was a brother there who some in this room know far better than I. And I don't know how he got on this subject, but he comes home from work and he wants to put some trash in the trash can in the kitchen. And a lot of people, like my mom used to, the trash can is right under the kitchen sink. And I, like, open the little doors and this is where the trash is. So he opens the door and he goes to put the trash in and it's overflowing. And he has a little fit about it or something. I don't know what he did. Had a little fit about it. And his wife, who was working in the kitchen, she turns to him and she says, "Honey, what's really the matter?" Oh. Well, my wife, I've told that story a few times, and so when I act like him, and it's painful, my wife will say, "Honey, what's really the matter?" You can ask her. The canary is gasping for air because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I was tidying up around the house the other day, and one of my boys bought this fancy new hose, but they kink just like the old, unfancy old hoses. And I'm saying, you turn that, it's not going to work. So you turn the water on, nothing comes out. So it's simple. It's just kinked. It's so simple. and you unkink it and off you go. And so it is, we learn in the older brothers, when I was your guys' age, these old brothers used to talk all the time about communion. One brother used to call communion, he says, it's like a spider's web. He says, it's so fragile. It can be easily destroyed, but it can be built quickly too. I like that expression. Communion with the Lord is what Brother Don was speaking about partially. Is vital. That's Christianity. That's an unkinked hose. That's the liberty of the Holy Spirit to reproduce Christ in our life, whether it's for service or for interaction with anybody or just sitting quietly by ourselves in communion with the Lord. And what impedes it? We know, we read in Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I learned at a very young age that though I could grieve the Spirit by my carelessness, I couldn't grieve Him away. And that's a wonderful thing. But how beautiful it is when the Spirit has liberty in our lives that we might be able to walk along in joy. Now, some of us, let's turn in closing to 2 Corinthians. I want to address some disclaimers. Second Corinthians 6. When we speak about joy, a brother on a reading the other night, he said joy and happiness are different. But he said, I don't have time to go into it now, but they're different. And I thought, what a great subject to go in to study out. And if I had known I was going to be speaking about this, I would have studied it out. But there are different words in the original language, so they must be different. And I'm not qualified to even speak to that, except to say that they are, though related, different. But I'm not speaking about pat on the back and you know, what is it? Hail fellow, well met, as my dad used to call it. Some folks have a personality like that, though underneath they may be screaming and miserable. Because it says in Ecclesiastes, for the unbeliever, even in mirth, the heart is sorrowful. But a believer has a joy that is not perhaps very noisy and not so much displayed. And it can be quiet, and it can exist, and only a believer can understand this, and that's why I turn to 2 Corinthians 6, because there the apostle, in a passage starting in verse 4, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, and then he gives a list of aspects of that, and then in verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I've had joy in my heart in some pretty sorrowful times, and probably so have you. Tears run down your face. Are you sad? Yes. Are you happy? Yes. A believer understands that. As sorrowful, and yet always rejoicing. Because you can say, I'm in the circumstance that you don't fully understand. And perhaps I don't. Probably I don't. The Lord does. But our circumstances, as the old brothers used to say, do not determine our joy or our happiness. Our state of soul does. That's a good thing. I remembered that a long time, I guess. Our circumstances don't determine our joy, our state of soul. It's, do we have an ungrieved spirit? Are we walking in the liberty of sons? And so sorrow and rejoicing can go hand in hand. They did with the Apostle Paul. In the next chapter, chapter 7, I think there's a similar verse, if I can spot it quickly. Verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech to you, 2 Corinthians 7 and 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. tribulation. And he had a lot of it. We have a partial list in the Word of God. He had a lot of it. But it didn't hinder his joy. We were speaking the other night on a reading in Acts 16 where the Apostle Paul, and they were grabbed, they were stripped publicly, and flogged, whipped, taken, put in the inner prison, feet in the stocks. About midnight, they prayed and sang. And the Spirit of God says the prisoners heard them, and I think the jailer heard them too. Because when the earthquake came, he went for them. They saved his life. In chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, there's another one here, verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So here we have poverty and joy. Some in this room are probably fairly wealthy. We live in a wealthy country. Some of you maybe are poor. We've been a little of both in our lives, my wife and me. And you notice about poor people when you live amongst the poor, as I did in Maine, they're pretty generous. I think they just sympathize more with one another. And they're generous. And people that have a problem sometimes with generosity are the wealthier people. It's kind of unusual. But here, the trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. These are all circumstances we can find ourselves in. And the Lord orders our circumstances as we've had before us in Hebrews 12. But it doesn't have to affect our joy. It can enhance it. It can display it like a black velvet behind a jewel. It can display that you have something that nobody can quite understand why you have it. And it's joy. Nobody came from such a high place as the Lord Jesus. I think Doug mentioned this morning in his worship or prayer, he came down from heaven. And nobody went so low. Down to the bottom of the sea, weeds wrapped about his head. Full the joy, the hymn writer writes, as fierce the wrath. Maybe it's the other way around. And so nobody can speak about these things like he could. But when still here, as a man, about to walk out of an upper room, across a city, be taken all night, and nailed to a tree the next day. And he could speak of his joy. What a Savior. In the book of Jude, we read at the end of that little epistle. I'll sit down. I didn't realize we were over the magic hour here. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, or stumbling really, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I believe his joy will exceed ours. His patience exceeds ours. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for the marriage day. And he's waiting patiently. His joy surely is going to exceed ours. The psalmist could say, in thy presence is fullness of joy. But this is exceeding joy. Well, may the Lord encourage us not to be careless about our own state of soul, but that we might walk in his steps, and that we might answer to his desire now to have his joy fulfilled in ourselves.